Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for your goodness to us, Father. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your perfect plan throughout human history. We know that your Son has pre-programmed the ages. And Father, at the same time, we know that in that program, you have allowed human volition to accept or reject Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that your plan is working out through human history. But Father, I pray that you might encourage us to be occupied with the person of Christ as we study the scripture this evening, and we maybe derive incentive and encouragement from the teaching of your word. And we pray that you might illuminate us by your Holy Spirit, that we might comprehend the truths that are presented this evening. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 9:27. We are in the middle of a series of quotes here at the end of the chapter of Romans. And these quotes here deal with the nation of Israel. Israel's rejection is depicted from this quote in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and Romans 9:25. And then Israel's reception is mentioned in the second half of that verse. Then we have the restoration of Israel in verse 26. And then this evening we will look at the concept of the remnant in verse 27. So we have the remnant. God has not annihilated Israel, but God has preserved a remnant. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. The writer here turns to the testimony of Isaiah about Israel and quotes from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22 and 23. Let's turn to that text and examine the context of this quote. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20. We'll begin with verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The idea that the nation of Israel will turn in faith and not depend upon their enemies to provide military support, but they shall depend upon the Holy One in Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. So the remnant is depicted of those ones who turn unto the Lord. And then verse 22 says, for though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. So out of the great mass, only a few. Out of the great mass of the numbers of Israel, only a few shall return. The consumption or the destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. God will judge with fairness and equity. The idea of the consumption or destruction pictures Israel in the tribulation period. God will judge the nation Israel in the tribulation period, but a remnant will come out of that great multitude, and they will turn in faith to the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. Once again, this depicts the judgment of the tribulation period, but Israel will come out of that. A remnant will be preserved. Israel will not ultimately be annihilated in that judgment during the tribulation period, but a remnant will be spared. Now, Paul uses this concept of a remnant to illustrate his point that there's a remnant today. Even though there is national judgment upon the nation Israel, there's still a remnant of Israel that believes in the Messiah. And he illustrates another point, that the nation of Israel is not annihilated. the nation of Israel is judged. They were judged in A.D. 70, as Jesus predicted. Their temple was destroyed, as Matthew 23 predicted, 24 verse 3. But they were not annihilated. God has preserved a remnant. So this testimony concerning a prophetic text of Israel's future is used as an illustration of the remnant concept of today. In God's judgment on rebellious Israel, He, by sovereign choice, preserves and saves a remnant. Out of the great multitude, a remnant is spared. Now, we'll learn that this remnant, though, is a believing remnant. At the end of the chapter, the remnant are those who believe in the Messiah. But, in contrast, the great multitude rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why Gentiles now have the opportunity to believe in Christ. I call this the opportunity of Gentile privilege, because God now, once the nation rejected, Israel rejected the Messiah, God now turns to the Gentiles. But in spite of that, there's still a remnant of Jews who believe in Christ. Just like there will be a remnant that will come out of the tribulation and believe in the Messiah as He returns in His second coming. Now, let's take a look at a little literal translation of this verse. I'll simply read this. Isaiah also cries in anguish. So that cry by Isaiah here is a cry in anguish. Isaiah cries in anguish over Israel. If the number of the sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea, the remnant only shall be saved. For He, the Lord, will execute His word upon the earth, finishing and cutting it short in righteousness. So here's the idea of the Lord executing His word, and He will not ultimately destroy the word in faithfulness to His promises and the covenants, especially to Abraham, but He still will judge those who do not believe in Him. The quotation Paul uses is from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22 and 23. Only a remnant of Israel will be saved in the great tribulation, as we examine by the context. Isaiah's context deals with the judgment of Israel in the tribulation and the restoration of a remnant who returns to the land before the millennial kingdom begins. God will judge Israel in the future tribulation, but will stop short. He'll stop short in destroying the whole nation. He will not cut off the whole nation. He will spare a remnant. Just like in God's judgment on Israel. God's not through with Israel. There's a lot of people who have written Israel off because of their rebellion, and have mentioned Israel's rejection of Christ. And that's why you have a lot of anti-Semitism showing up early in church history. When the church shifted away from literal interpretation, beginning around the A.D. 400, and shifted to the all-male viewpoint, the idea that the church is a kingdom instead of a literal future kingdom in the future, you have the rise of anti-Semitism. God, those Christ haters, the Jews, and you actually had a lot of pogroms against the Jewish people throughout history because of a wrong hermeneutic. But as we look back in Paul's writings, we do see God's justice. Yes, He did judge Israel as a nation for rejecting Him, but yet He spares in His mercy. He spares in His mercy a remnant. So we have both the goodness of God and the severity of God taught in these two verses. God will have a remnant of believing Israel in the future. Okay. Now, let me read from Romans 9:28 from the Amplified Version. A lot of times the Amplified, taken from the literal Greek, does an excellent job in translation. For the Lord will execute His sentence upon the earth. And then in quotes, He will conclude and close His account with men completely and without delay. He'll execute His word swiftly, rigorously, cutting it short in His justice. God will stop it short, but He will be just. He will not ultimately annihilate the nation. He will spare in His mercy. The teaching of verse 28 is that the punitive judgment of God will exhibit both thoroughness and great dispatch. God will cut short His working upon the earth to prevent Israel from spiritually destroying herself. In His eternal purpose, a remnant at least will be saved. So we can apply principles to our own times that we live in. No matter how corrupt the church gets, and I'm talking about the professing church, no matter how corrupt the church gets, there's still a remnant of believers who adhere to the truth. And so that principle not only applies to Israel, but that principle applies to Gentiles as well. God still has those faithful ones who are believers in the truth. Just like during the days of Elijah, there's 7,000. Elijah said, "I'm the last one left who really adheres to your word." And God had to remind Elijah, there are 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Think about that. So that's encouraging. So when we see the corruption of our times, we can derive encouragement by knowing there's still those that remnant out there, that faithful, believing remnant who adheres to the truth of the Word of God. Those promises were fulfilled in the captivity and exile of both Israel and Judah. The quotes from Isaiah, they had a historical fulfillment, but also they mentioned there's a prophetic a fulfillment as well. And in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and will also be fulfilled in the national end time deliverance of Israel. Romans 11, 26 and 27 states that all Israel as a whole, will be saved. And this is in contrast to the remnant presently. So presently we have a remnant of Israel that's believing. But in contrast to the remnant, we have national salvation by the time He returns in His second coming. If God had not tempered His judgment with mercy, He would have destroyed Israel as completely as he had Sodom and Gomorrah. The remnant of believers among the mass of racial Jews is proof of God's mercy to the children of Israel. Look at verse 29 in Romans 9. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. You know what happened to those cities of the plain in Genesis when God rained fire and brimstone down upon the homosexual community there in Sodom and Gomorrah and completely annihilated and wiped out the city and only spared Lot and some members of his family. And they were preserved and removed from the city, but the rest of the city was annihilated. And here's a quote from Isaiah, except the Lord preserved the seed, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, it's interesting that he doesn't mention here in this passage the word remnant, although he's speaking of the remnant, but he uses the terminology seed. That's very interesting, because what do you do to seeds? Out of a seed that you plant in the ground comes many or great produce. See? You plant one kernel of corn, but you expect many stalks of corn out of one kernel. So the idea here is, in dealing with Israel, out of that remnant, that will grow to be a large multitude. It's like a seed planted. So it's interesting that in the millennial kingdom, there'll be a population explosion. There'll be multitudes born, and there'll be a great multitude that comes out of the few. Now let's take a look at Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Now we get into the section here of, we transition from God's sovereignty over the nation Israel to human volition and human freedom. And the cause of Israel's judgment is mentioned clearly in verses 30 through 33. Why the judgment? Why the judgment? Well, here's the reason. It's because they did not believe in the Messiah. Verse 30 says, what shall we say then? What are we going to say about this? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness hath obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why is that? Verse 32. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And verse 33 mentions the object of faith that the nation Israel rejected. Behold, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Let's begin with verse 30. It's interesting here. It says that the Gentiles followed not after righteousness. The word follow is the Greek word here, dioko, and it's spelled D-I-O-K-O. It's a present active participle. That's very important, the tense of this Greek word. The idea is a continual action. A continual action. So the following means what? What does dioko mean? It means to strive for, to aspire to, or to pursue. So we can translate, the Gentiles did not continually strive after righteousness. See? They didn't strive or strain to arrive at a righteous status. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, we see the deplorable condition of the Gentiles as a group who exercise lawlessness and rebellion against God. So the Gentiles here are not striving after a righteous standard. They're not continually pursuing it. But all of a sudden we see them arriving at a righteous status or state. Why? Why are all of a sudden they are now not pursuing the path of righteousness but rebellion against God? All of a sudden arriving at a righteous standard or state? Answer is they place faith in the right object. They place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His imputed righteousness. So they did not try to pursue like the Jews did. Now we will contrast the Gentiles with the Jews. The Jews did try to continually pursue a goal. Continually live up to the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. And it's a sad state of affairs to see people in churches who don't know any better in one sense. They don't know the teachings of justification by faith. Constantly working to try to earn God's favor. Trying to keep the law, but failing. But they're still trying. They're pursuing it. But they're pursuing it all along without consideration of Jesus Christ and His finished work. See? And it always ends up in not ever obtaining what they pursue. Isn't that interesting? They always try to strive and obtain a righteous standard, but they never arrive at it. It's like the proverbial the carrot before the horse. The carrot's always dangling in front. The horse can never reach it. But the horse keeps trying. And it keeps trying. And he pursues and pursues and runs. But he never gets it. And that's sad, to work all your life to attend church and to be good and try to obey the golden rule or the Ten Commandments and think you're okay with God, and you're trying to obtain and keep the Mosaic law and keep a righteous standard, but you always fall short. Where the Gentiles, they're not trying. They're out doing their own thing. They're not pursuing after righteousness, but they hear the gospel. They hear the good news about the Savior. And they simply exercise faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And they arrive at that standard. In contrast to the other fellow, the Jews, who have the Mosaic law, and they strive, and they strive, and they struggle, and they strain. Well, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You strive at the minute points of the law. You even add your own laws. If it wasn't good enough, you try to build a fence around the Mosaic law. See, the Pharisees weren't content with the law of Moses. They had to add to the law of Moses and build what's called a fence around the law. So even if you come close to that fence, you know that you won't stumble against the Mosaic law. Well, this is at least their idea, because you will even, by adding to the law, you won't even come close to breaking the law. But Jesus said, you by your tradition, you actually nullify the Word of God. See, you're adding to Scripture. And the Bible commands us not to add to it or take away from the Word of God. We are not to add laws and scruples that are not clearly defined in the Word of God. Now, we can have our own personal preferences about things. There are certain areas that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians about those things, and some people can believe this area is wrong and that area is not. And the Bible says each man lives unto the Lord, and let God judge them in the way they view things, and faith should be the standard. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But to add to the Word of God, scruples that are not in the Word of God is clearly wrong. So they're like those Pharisees. They, all of their life, tried to pursue righteousness, and they were convinced that they were righteous. But you know what? They were unrighteous because they didn't have absolute righteousness. And we will see that it's not good to keep a few of the Ten Commandments or the Mosaic Law, really 613 commandments contained in the Codex of the Law. It's not good enough to keep a few or keep most of them. The Bible says in James that if you break one of them, you've broken the whole thing. The law is an indivisible unit. It comes as a unit. You think, I'm pretty good because I keep majority of it, or I... No, you break one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So unless you can keep the law perfectly all your life, you fail in arriving at a righteous standard. Think about that. And when we talk about righteousness here, we're not talking about relative righteousness. I'm righteous as a comparison to my neighbor who's a bum. I'm better than him. It's not by comparison. It's not comparing my standard to another's. It's the standard of God. God's standard. God's perfectly righteous. He's perfectly holy. That's the standard you need to meet. Not society's expectations. Not your friends' expectations. You may be a good Joe at work. Your friends may think highly of you. But that doesn't cut it with God. It's perfection. Absolute perfection. Without sin. And there's only one individual who became a human being that did not sin. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But you cannot ever obtain God's absolute standard except by one way. And that is the only way, through Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the door in John chapter 10. And so faith in Jesus Christ is the only requirement for righteousness, eternal righteousness, imputed righteousness, as Paul develops here in Romans. So the Gentiles, they weren't continually striving or pursuing after righteousness. So it says here that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness or did not try to continually pursue righteousness, they have obtained to righteousness. The idea is they grabbed a hold of it. We had the word katalambano. And the idea here, reinforced by the preposition, is to lay a hold of it. They laid a hold of it. They apprehended righteousness. They weren't striving. They weren't trying to keep the Mosaic law. By the way, the law was never given to the Gentiles, only to one nation, the nation Israel. And you can read that clearly in Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, glory, covenants, and what? The giving of the law. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 says the exact opposite. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law... Isn't that interesting? So Romans 2:14 says the Gentiles do not have the law as a standard. The law wasn't given to Gentiles. But Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 9, verse 4 says the Israelites have the law. The law was given to them. The law was not given to the Gentiles. So we have the Gentiles, they're not pursuing righteousness, but you find them apprehending it. It's like here, righteousness is held out as a prize, something to be strived for. And they're not striving, they're not straining, they're not trying, but they grab a hold of it. You say, how did they do it? How did they finally apprehend righteousness? They believed. They believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's how they grabbed the hold of righteousness. They didn't try and strive. They simply believed. Now, isn't that phenomenal? That you can have perfect righteousness. What type of righteousness? Not yours. This righteousness is God's righteousness. And you can have perfect righteousness through imputation. When you believe in Christ, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. And God from heaven makes a statement, you're righteous. That's justification. Romans 5:1. It's a legal declaration. You are righteous in God's sight. And does that righteous, because we sin after salvation, does that righteousness ever vary? No, it's a constant. It's perfect. It's absolute. Why? Because it's not your righteousness. It's God's. And if people really think through these issues, they would believe absolutely in eternal security. They would understand that righteousness is imputed. It's not arrived at by trying to strive and strain and trying to earn God's favor and God's merits and pursue it. It's simply by believing in another who has the merit and the virtue, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how righteousness is grabbed a hold of and obtained. So we have these Gentiles who were not constantly striving after righteousness, but they grabbed a hold of it. And what type of righteousness are we talking about here? Look at the last part of the verse, Romans 9:30. Even the righteousness which is of faith. Answer. That's a good question. We'll do Jeopardy. We'll do it backwards here. All right. How is righteousness obtained? What does it say here? By keeping the law? No. Faith. Right? Comes by faith. Now, what type of righteousness then is this? Well, this is imputed righteousness by believing in Christ as your personal Savior. Imputed righteousness. So we have the saying, faith alone in Christ alone. You don't add anything to it. You say, well, I got to believe plus do this. You don't understand. The Gentiles did not pursue after righteousness, but they grabbed a hold of it. How? They grabbed a hold of it because they believed in the right object. See, salvation is looking away from yourself to save you and looking to Jesus Christ another, which has done it all. That's why we believe in the finished work of Christ in John 19:30. It's finished, paid in full. He did the work sufficient for my salvation, and I simply grab a hold of it by believing. And you say, that, well, what does faith really mean? And people who are not content with the sufficiency of the merits of Christ and His work on the cross try to say, well, really, what is faith? What is faith? And they try to add human merit and try to add definitions of faith that are not in the Bible. And they psychoanalyze faith. Well, did you have head faith or heart faith? Maybe you didn't believe or did believe. And they get all into these games, semantic games, instead of agreeing with God concerning the person of Jesus Christ. So they get into a false definition of faith. Well, faith is commitment. Well, faith is commitment. That means that faith is a work. And faith is not a work. Faith is not commitment. Faith is not striving harder. Faith, you know, that is not faith. And it's faith in Jesus Christ, by the way, not in yourself. He's the object. You don't look internally to yourself when you exercise faith. Think about this. Do you all of a sudden look internally to yourself to exercise faith and examine, you know, your heart and do all these things and maybe I need to do this and that and change my lifestyle and do all these things? No. It's faith in Christ for salvation. He's my Savior. He's the one who has done it all. So, it's the righteousness which comes by faith. So we have imputed righteousness. Gentiles who were not continually pursuing after this standard of righteousness, which they never obtained, striving. Israel, though, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not grabbed a hold of or obtained to the law of righteousness. What a contrast. Now, Israel, they were striving. Once again, we had the word dioko, same word as used in verse 30. Present active participle. They pursued. They aspired to. They sought for. They strived after a standard of righteousness that was laid out in the Mosaic Law. If I just can keep the law perfectly, I'm righteous with God. And so they strive day after day after day, continually trying harder. And that's what a lot of people think salvation simply is, gritting your teeth, changing your life, striving, trying harder, working. That's not it at all. Israel tried that day after day, trying to obtain the law, trying to obtain to this standard of righteousness. But you know what? They never grabbed a hold of it. They never grabbed a hold of it. And Paul asked the amazing question, why? Why? Why now, you're talking about the Gentiles, they weren't even trying to pursue a standard of righteousness, but they grabbed a hold of it. They apprehended it. But Israel, on the other hand, day after day after day, were striving to arrive at a standard according to the Mosaic Law of righteousness, and they never received it. Why? And the answer is found in the last two verses, clearly. Verse 32, wherefore, why? Because they sought it not by faith. They were trying a different way, their own effort. They were looking to themselves. That's the tragedy about religion. See? Got to do it myself. Got to lift myself up by my own bootstraps. I got to work harder, try harder, pray hard, pray more, read my Bible more. And those things are good in their proper place, but you know what? They will never, ever bring righteousness apart from faith in Christ. They can never, ever bring righteousness. That's not it. And so the nation of Israel did not arrive or grab a hold of that standard because they stumbled at something that they thought got in their way of obtaining righteousness. And that is a stumbling stone. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's like they're going down a path and here's this large stone in their way. And they tripped over the stone or ran into the stone. And they said, this is something that's just to be tossed aside. It just gets out of... It's simply in my way. I need to just throw that aside and keep running and keep trying, keep pursuing to obtain this goal of righteousness. But there the answer lies in the stone. There the answer to that stone that was discarded, the stone that there was their salvation, which pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, that was their answer of righteousness. It came that way by Jesus Christ. But they think it simply gets in the way. You know what? A lot of preachers and the liberal theologians think that the death of Christ on the cross and the person of Christ gets in the way of their moral agenda. Think about that. Jesus Christ and Him crucified simply is a side issue to them. Gets in the way of their goodness and how good they think they are. And it's tragic. It's tragic to see that. Where the true solution would be faith in Him. So back to 31. So Israel tried to follow after the law of righteousness. What is the law of righteousness? Well, that would be the standard of the Mosaic Law. The standard of the Mosaic Law. And there are groups today, and I've run into people that try to keep the law for salvation, but there's others who try to keep the Mosaic law for sanctification, and both are wrong. Galatians talks about the second error. Now that you have faith, now do you pursue righteousness by the law? No. You continually, the just shall live by faith. Think about that. One moment of trusting in Christ, one act of faith in Christ brings me imputed righteousness. But now you got to go back to the law. No. Day by day, living by faith in the promises and the Word of God. That's sanctification. True sanctification. And the tragedy of people going back to the law. Back to the law for sanctification. And they're using it unlawfully, as the Scriptures say. They're using the law in the wrong manner. And that's not why the law was given. See? So, this standard of righteousness, they continually aspired to. But they never, ever apprehended it. The Israelites did not admit their inability to keep the law perfectly and turn in faith to Christ for righteousness. Instead, a few of them kept trying to keep the law by their own efforts. They were blind. You know what? Sin not only blinds you to Christ, sin blinds you to a proper evaluation of yourself and your own achievements. You think you're better than you really are. Because I don't drink, smoke, and chew and go with girls who do, I'm right. I'm okay. And the Bible, God looks on what? The heart. Man looks on the what? Outward appearance. But thank the Lord we have a true judge who is omniscient and knows the very thoughts of our hearts. God looks where? On the heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows why we do certain things. He knows the intents. He knows everything about us. And so God can only judge us rightfully. But man thinks he looks good on the outside and he can put on a good show. The religious man can put on a good show and look so nice and good. And whereas on the other hand, you can have a Christian who doesn't look very good to the world. That person must be going to hell. Where in reality, it's the other way around. The religious man trying to achieve by his own efforts righteousness doesn't have it. But that one who believed in Christ 10, 20, 30 years ago still has perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. Now that's something. Do you know that they're in heaven? There will be bad people who will make it to heaven. Bad people. And you know what? There'll be a lot of so-called good people in the lake of fire and hell. And you know what? That's Satan's trump card, religion. To try to get people to pursue a path, and they think they're right with God by being religious, nodding to God on Sundays, doing this, put a little bit of money in the offering plate, praying once in a while, being good to my neighbor, keeping the golden rule. But all the while, it excludes that stumbling stone. That rock is laid aside. Jesus Christ. It's not even considered. Oh, they might consider Jesus Christ as a good moral teacher. A lot of moral principles. So we got to follow what Jesus taught and be good to your neighbor and the Sermon on the Mount. All these good moral things, but they'll never ever consider Jesus Christ's work on the cross as Savior. No. No, they won't. And so they try to keep by their own efforts this standard. So Paul says in Romans 9:32, why did they not obtain this standard? Why did Israel? What did they miss? How did they miss it? Well, they sought righteousness not by faith. They were trying to obtain righteousness by the works of the law. See? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. The Bible is so clear, and I have a handout. I'm going to see if I can reprint it. 185 verses in the New Testament on faith alone in Christ alone. You ever want to know what the terms of the gospel are? It's one thing. Not four spiritual laws that anger some people. It's not, you know, 10 steps to salvation. There's one. And that really boiled down to me. That was like a dawning on my soul. I discovered that fact over 20 years ago, having been confused so often by evangelists who would come into town and tell me, when I was honest, because I was really, in one sense, one I really wanted to know. One evangelist would say, you got to come forward, make a public profession. I did that. Another said, you got to pray, you got to cry, you got to confess your sins, you got to turn from your sins, you got to repent of your sins. Another said, you need to be baptized. And so I said, okay, is it A? Is it A plus B? Is it A, B, C? Or is A, B, C, D, E? I said, which one is it? What is it? Until finally I learned that it's one. One thing. Boils it down to a simple thing. Faith. That's it. But not faith just in faith. Not faith in man, but it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who can give me eternal life. And that was a great awakening, and I will never, ever, by God's grace, turn from that clear gospel. And don't you ever either. Don't you ever, people will come by and try to say, well, that's just not enough, you know, that's a license to sin. And if you do that, if I believe that, I'd go out to the bars and drink and all that. No, it's never, ever a license to sin. Never. It's the greatest motivation, the service for God that I can think of. To know that it's not by your goodness, your righteousness, it's God's righteousness. It's faith alone in Christ alone, period. Don't add anything to that. And you hear all the human, yeah, but. No, it's no yeah, but. It's yes and amen, period. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, yes and amen. All the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. That's it. I agree with it. Just like Abraham did. In Romans chapter 4, Abraham, amen God. He amen God. And it was what? Counted to him for righteousness. Paul gives the example of David, Abraham and David. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Wow. God will never ever impute iniquity to me again. What if even if it's there? He can't, because I have imputed righteousness in union with Jesus Christ that comes by faith. And that's not even a lifelong living by faith. No. 1 second, one moment in your life, you depend on Jesus Christ alone, who gives eternal life alone for salvation. You have it forever. That's it. It's a done deal. Now, Romans 1:17, we will see the issue is faith, 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 faith. Faith, faith, faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We already explained this. Two aspects of righteousness imputed comes from faith, believing in Christ. Then living by faith, imparted righteousness, comes when the just shall live by faith. Romans 6 is all about sanctifying righteousness. But here, in Romans 9, we're talking about the first righteousness, imputed, and it comes by faith alone. Romans 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, notice that, very important. Whose righteousness are we talking about here? Yours? God's. See? The righteousness of God. Without the law, notice that, apart from the law. You mean there's a righteousness that comes apart from keeping the law? Yes. Whose righteousness? God. And it says here, it's revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament scriptures bore witness to this type of righteousness. What type of righteousness is that? Here, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It means Jesus Christ is the object of your faith. We have, technically in the Greek, an objective genitive, and it means Christ, faith in Christ as object. So we have the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Work
try harder, keep the law, believe. Look at that. Believe. There is no distinction. Doesn't matter what racial background you're from, and all that means nothing. There's no distinction with God. Anybody who believes in that message has righteousness forever. For all have sinned and keep on falling short of God's glory. We have an interesting aorist tense, and we have a present tense. Aorist tense means all sinned in Adam. Paul expands on that in Romans 5. But presently, and they keep on falling short of God's glory. The effects of that continues. So man is a sinner, but being justified freely by his grace. Notice that. Justified means declared righteous. Freely means without any cause. There's no reason in yourself why God should say you're righteous. Well, why does he declare me righteous? Because I'm in Christ. And his righteousness has been imputed to my account. That's why. So being justified apart from any reason or cause. Freely by his grace. Grace means what? Undeserved favor. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't good enough to be declared righteous. I don't earn his favor. I don't merit his favor. I receive it by unmerited favor. Through what? The redemption. That means the payment of a price. Christ paid the price for our sins with his death on the cross. That is in Christ Jesus. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation. Means the justice of God was satisfied. Through what? Faith. Notice verse 26. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Notice that. We have faith and believe. All that simply is, it comes from the same root Greek, pistuo, or pistis. Pistis is the verb form. Pistuo, or piston, is the one's a verb form. And the pistuo is, there's one verb and one noun. Okay, I kind of said it backwards. But what it's basically saying here, faith is the noun. Faith is a noun. Believe is an action, what you do. Verb. It basically means the same thing. See? One's a noun and one's a verb. Okay. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans chapter 4 verse 3. What says the scriptures? That's always good to look at. It's not your opinion. It's not your hunches. It's not what you feel. What does the Bible say about this? Abraham believed God. Notice that. He simply believed. And it was counted to him for righteousness. And then verse 5. But to him that works not, but believes on him. That individual that does not work. That's clear. No works, but does what? Believe. Faith is not a work. Believes on him that declares righteous the ungodly. Look at that. The ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. We have imputed righteousness without works in verse 6. Faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, verse 9. We have believe in verse 11. We have verse 13 at the end, righteousness by faith or of faith. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Then we have verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, not that it was written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we get into Romans chapter 10, and a lot of people use what's called the Romans Road in evangelism. Now, I find a fault in that approach because usually the Romans Road ends up, it goes Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, wages sin is death, get to God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then they get into Romans 10:9-10 and they screw the whole thing up. So far so good, but then they get to Romans 10 and they foul the whole works up. We got that thou you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So then they get this idea, you've got to make a public confession. A public confession in order to go to heaven. Did Nicodemus make a public confession? Nicodemus came to Jesus when? By night. Did Jesus say, come back tomorrow, Nicodemus, when you can make a public profession? Or when you can walk an aisle, Nicodemus? Yeah, no. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again, John 3:3, and then John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to explain what Romans 10:9-10 is all about. We're getting there. Not tonight. We'll get the right interpretation on Romans 10:9. All right. But what I do want to point out this evening, Romans 10, you either have faith or believe. We have one verb. One's a verb form. The other's a noun form. You have that 10 times. You want to know the issue? It's faith in Romans 10. 10 times. So all these religious people that want you to publicly confess Jesus and they zero in on Romans 10:9, they need to read the whole chapter. They need to read the whole chapter. So you look, I'm tempted to give you the answer tonight, but you know what? You do your homework. You find the word believeth or believes, however the Bible translates, or faith. See how many times you can come up with that in chapter 10. You'll be amazed. So, what is the issue? Faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone is the issue. Now, so, these Gentiles did not obtain righteousness and by works of the law. Israel tried to obtain righteousness by keeping the law. But you know what? They rejected the one who brings righteousness, the stumbling stone. And we'll reserve that thought for next week, but Jesus Christ is depicted in the Scriptures as a stone in many different ways. It's interesting. His picture as a stone, either as something that gets in the way, or as a judgment, like a rock falling on you. There are several different ways that Christ is depicted as a stone, or can be the foundation stone. See? So the important thing is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, instead of trying to pursue your own righteousness, you have believed in Him for righteousness, you have eternal life. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word this evening. We thank You for righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And oh, what a grand message this is. What a glorious message. Help us never to get tired of the clearness and clarity of the Gospel. And well, Father, we thank You that we stand, those of us who have believed in Your Son, stand in perfect righteousness forever. And Father, I pray that we might get a hold of this message and never leave it, never depart from this, never get proud or arrogant enough to think we need to add something to this. But Father, help us to proclaim clearly this gospel message to a lost world that desperately needs to hear the truth about this matter. And if there's anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ as Savior, hey, you might not be a good guy or a good gal. That's not the issue. The issue is, what do you think of Christ? That's the question that will determine your eternal destiny. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Do you believe and trust in Him, or do you think you can obtain righteousness by your own way? You have to accept what God has revealed in His Word about Jesus. And the Bible is clearly declared in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this word tonight, the gospel message. I pray that we might stand firm and not be moved away from this grace message.
We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.